Once again, if you'll turn to chapter 36 of Isaiah, we're going to begin in the first six verses tonight. Isaiah chapter 36. Here Isaiah says, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib king of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with the great army from Lachish to the king Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, Say now to Hezekiah, Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power of war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you have trusted on the staff of a broken reed, Egypt, on which a man, if he leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who put their trust in him." Diane, would you mind asking a blessing upon this word tonight, please? So Isaiah, in this chapter, he kind of turns back to that present time right there. Remember in the last chapter, chapter 35, he was talking about the future kingdom. But now he turns back to what was happening right there at that moment, at that time. King Hezekiah, we know from scripture and from history, was a pretty godly man. Yet being a man, he did have weaknesses and he did have vulnerabilities, and he was no different than anyone else. He suffered the same malady as what's common to all men, you know. He had to learn to trust just like we have to learn to trust, and he had moments of unbelief just like we have moments of unbelief. If you remember earlier lessons, you remember what he had done. He had stripped the gold and the silver from the doors of the temple, and he gave that to Sennacherib, you know, and he did that to kind of hoping to appease him, to keep from coming against him. And he found out what you and I find out when we try to do that with the devil. It never works because he always wants more. Isn't that right? So now Rabshakeh and, you know, these other men who are with him, they're the right-hand man of the king of Assyria. They meet with the leaders of basically the king's court. Now, Rabshakeh asked these three men who were, again, representing Hezekiah, "Are you trusting in the Egyptians?" And again, as we looked earlier, which is the tendency of all of God's people in chapter 30, they all want to try to handle the situation before seeking the Lord. Why do we let things get so bad before we seek the Lord first? In chapter 30, they sent ambassadors to Egypt because Egypt, like them, were also afraid of the Assyrians. And so logically and practically, it made sense for Judah and Egypt to become allies. But at that time, remember, Isaiah had said, "Don't do it. Seek the Lord alone. Seek the Lord alone." In verse 7 it says, "But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar?" Now this Rabshakeh here, he's trying to push all their panic buttons at this particular time, because you can claim to trust the Lord all you want to, You know, but you know, if you, unless your God is the one and only true God, you're just, you know, you're just, you know, wasting your time. And this Rabashakeh here, you know, he said that God had destroyed all the altars of Jehovah. While it is true that Hezekiah did destroy the altars of the false gods, they were not the altars of Jehovah. They were altars of false gods. And clearly, the Rabashakeh here is speaking in his ignorance. Boy, there's a lot of cults that do that very same thing today, don't they? So in verses 8 through 10, it says, "Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then can you rebel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against the land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against the land and destroy it." Now, I have no doubt when he speaks about the Lord, he's speaking about the king of Assyria. The thing is, what you got to learn about the Assyrians is that they were masters at intimidation. And not only was their army so vast, but also their tactics were very brutal. They wouldn't spare anyone from a town that they conquered. If you surrendered, they would take you as slaves, and they would literally lead you out of the town and claim the town, but they would put a chain or a ring in your nose and chain you to the rest of those who were surrendering and carry you off into another land or another place where they would basically do reprogramming. That was. Does that sound familiar in any way? You know. Look at some of the tactics Rabashakeh uses. Are you going to trust your God or king? Look, you're surrounded. And then he wagers with Judah. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find someone to ride them. In other words, you got a bunch of cowards there. They're not able to come out against us. So he's trying to convince them that no one is with them and everyone is leaving them. And finally he points out Judah's weakness. Where was your God when we walked right up to the walls and opposed you? If your God is so mighty, why didn't he stop us? Basically, us being is here is the proof that God is judging you and that you're wrong in everything that you're doing. Folks, that's how the enemy works. He tells you that God's not for you, and everyone's leaving you, everyone's against you. And immediately, usually what happens is we get into a pity party, don't we? We hang our head down. I love the admonition from the book of Hebrews says, lift up those feeble hands that hang down, you know? And that's telling me that we got a God that's in heaven, that knows what we have need of, and that he is more than willing to go before us and be our rear guard. Amen? So crisis often comes, though, as we see with the children of Israel here, when circumstances seem to be at their best. Things would be going really good, and then all of a sudden, bam! That's why I always get kind of a little, you know, anxious when things are going too good. Hezekiah had led the nation in a great reformation, and the people seemed to be united in the fear of the Lord. And again, they were putting away their idols, they restored the temple services, and they sought the blessings of the Lord. Anytime you begin to do a work for God like that, you can expect opposition like this. You can expect people who will come against you to try to stop you. It might be a city manager. It might be something that will come along who will say, you need to stop this. You need to quit this. Just like here just a few months ago, I had the city manager call me. You're still open. You're supposed to be closed. And I said, I'm not going to obey an unlawful order of a governor, you know, that doesn't have that authority. And nothing more ever said about it, you know, and they knew where I stood. I think what it tells us is that we've got to stand our ground and we have to trust that the Lord will take care of us. But I had reached a point in a place where I was thinking in my heart, I'm ready to go to jail if I have to. I'm keeping those doors open. How dare that governor say our God is unessential? And I'll dare that his officials go around threatening and provoking God's people when we know that we have certain unalienable rights. Amen? Amen. Anybody have thought or anything?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. Just want to make sure, you know, that, okay. So, what happened here? Instead of finding the blessings, though, they found themselves facing battles. And sometimes our faith has to be tested, has to be tried. And we see that Hezekiah, his faith was tested on a couple of fronts. You know, first of all, he had this international invasion of the Assyrian army into not only his country, but other surrounding countries, and they were wreaking havoc. But then also, as we're going to find out later, he had a personal crisis with a sickness that was almost to death. So the next time you begin to have that pity party and say, what's going on? Remember the admonition that Peter gave us. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, but rejoice in as much as the same things happening to your brethren around the world. And it's happening for a reason, and it is to increase our faith. It is so that we will not trust in anything else but the Lord. Now, Hezekiah was a godly man, but like I said, he was still a man. And again, he had first trusted in the treaties, in his treaty especially with Egypt, and he trusted in the treasuries, the treasures to keep the enemy at bay, only to learn that the enemy would keep the wealth and then not keep his word. And so Judah negotiated with Egypt to come to help them, and God saw it as an act of unbelief. And he, you know, was displeased with that. And fortunately, God has his ministers, his servants, who are willing and able to come alongside and in boldness say, this is wrong. Would to God we had more people who would say that today about some of the things that are happening. This is wrong. God's great purpose for our lives is to build godly character. And Hezekiah and his people need to learn that faith is living without scheming on our own to get the things done. And so the Assyrians had ravaged Judah. They were basically wreaking havoc at Lachish, which was about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And we're told in 2 Kings 18 through 17, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabasis, the Rabashaketh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct of the upper pool, which was the highway to the fuller's field. Again, like I said, these were the most trusted officers. These were military titles. Rabashaketh was a military title. It wasn't a personal name. And again, they meet Hezekiah's court. And they meet in the very place. Well, and it is a very significant place because it's the place where Isaiah confronted Ahaz for his unbelief. And Ahaz, of course, was Hezekiah's father some 30 years before. You see, Ahaz had refused to trust the Lord, and he made a treaty with Assyria. And so this might say this was the chickens coming home to roost. In 2 Kings 16, 5 through 9, it says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria, and drove the men of Judah from Elath, and the Edomites from went to Elath, and dwelt there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save us from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And so Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. So again, the Syrians were wreaking havoc against the king of Judah, and so Ahaz Ahaz decides to make a covenant with the devil, the Assyrian king. And so, like I said, it just boiled down to this time where the Assyria now thinks it's time to take Jerusalem and take it control of it. And Isaiah had warned Ahaz that Assyria would do this, and now his words are being fulfilled. Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, almost made the same mistakes, but he does something different. He cries out to God. Now, the field commander's speech is one of the most insolent, blasphemous speeches found anywhere in the scripture. Listen to what he says. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" That's pretty severe, isn't it? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Israel Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away." Again, here's the caveat here. "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." That's kind of like how the American government did with many of the Indians, making covenant with them. Let's take you out of your land. We're going to take you to a better place. And they take them to a desert somewhere, you know, or a barren place, you know. And so he goes on to say, "Beware, at least Hezekiah persuades you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Harmath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among the gods of all these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" Talk about arrogance and blasphemy. I mean, this is terrible. You know, it's just unbelievable that he would say these things. You know, I think that what we have to come to whenever we have the enemy coming in like a flood like that, bringing wicked accusation and lies, lying. But sometimes the enemy, when he lies, he's very compelling. And it seems like because of the situations around us that what he's saying is true. But guess what? God is greater than anything the enemy can bring against you. What does the scripture say? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Where do we get strength when the enemy comes in like a flood? Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31 says, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord," and that's the key, "those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Again, these Assyrians are a type and a shadow of the devil's forces who are bringing false accusation, who taunt and terrorize God's people. What should we do when the enemy comes against us like this? and terrorizes us. We should do exactly what Hezekiah told his officers to do. Don't answer him. Don't answer him. In verses 21 through 22, it says, "But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him." Remember Jesus, even Jesus set the example for us as he went to the cross. He says he was dumb, like a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. I mean, he could have really let him have it, but he didn't. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna, and the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabbisheketh. You know, these guys are upset. They're weak. They have little faith. And when the time of crisis comes like this, comes into our lives, God knocks all the props down that we have been leaning on in the past. It might be money. It might be friends. It might be job, position. It can be anything. He may knock them out from under us so that we will not lean on our own understanding, that we will begin to lean upon the Lord in all situations and lean on Him and trust Him alone. One of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him." You see, God wants us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. You got to get a shot. You got to take this vaccine. No, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm not going to give in to the taunts of the enemy. I'm trusting the Lord to take care of it. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. The king's advisors knew that arguing with the enemy was absolutely futile. And I'm telling you, when you try to argue with the enemy, you're going to more than likely lose. A lot of people said, "I gave the devil a black eye." No, you didn't. The Bible says even Michael the archangel dared not bring an accusation against the devil, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." If we have any authority or strength against the enemy, it's the Lord's strength. And we overcome him. The Bible says we overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto death. I think it's pretty evident that even in verse 11, when Hezekiah's advisor said, you know, speak to us in Aramaic. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah. Because it seemed kind of peculiar that they didn't want them to speak in Hebrew, since that was their native tongue. But I think that what would happen is the people would become suspicious. And they would want to know, what's going on here? And I think they're trying to hide these things from the people to keep them from being filled, overflowing with fear. I think they were trying to protect the people, which I think is admirable. This Rabshakeh that's mocking God, and he's just spewing lies. While the leaders are trying to protect the people from all the unnecessary talk. And if they could protect the people, then they wouldn't be filled with fear. And they wouldn't allow that fear to begin to spread throughout all the city, not just on the walls. I think it's true we got to be very careful what we listen to. We got to be careful what we say. When leaders don't talk to us often because they're trying to protect the people, I think sometimes they are trying to protect us and what have you. But if leaders, if leaders answered everything that came against us and every claim, then the rumors and things like that would never stop. It would be nonstop. So I sometimes think that it is a good thing that we don't know everything. Proverbs 21 verse 23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Proverbs 18:21 says, Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 26 and 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. And so I kind of think sometimes one of the best things to do, especially in our day, is turn the TV off and don't watch the news at all. You know, trust the Lord. We need to listen to what God's word has to say, because only he has the words that lead to eternal life. Proverbs 8, verse 32 through 36 says, now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. But whoever finds me and obtains, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. You see, all too often, people are willing to compromise with the enemy because they're afraid that if they don't capitulate, that it will mean their destruction. Well, I'm here to tell you, God wants us to trust in him and not to put our faith and trust in the enemy. Where is our strength? Where are we finding our strength? We live in a day where people are worried about the threats of forced vaccination, socialism, shutting down churches, closing their doors, and taking away religious freedoms. What we need to do is what this king did. Fall on our face like Hezekiah did and say, Father, behold their threats. We see that in the next chapter. In verses 1 through 7, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Sheba the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is the day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. He's acknowledging their weakness. I think there are times we need to acknowledge our weakness as well, right? It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And so the servants of the king came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord. Here's God's response. Do not be afraid of their words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send the spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. I think about some of these governors and some of these political leaders who have fought against the gospel of Jesus Christ in anything that's godly. They're in a precarious position right now, because God can put a spirit on them and cause them to turn back. I know right now, for example, in California, this governor, he's running for fear, thinking that there just may be enough people who will vote him out of office, you know. And he mentioned the other night that, oh, if this happens, then it's going to cause disastrous things to happen across this nation. No, it's going to cause a lot of people to rejoice because of the very thing that this man has stood for. You see, we're going to trust our God. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Mm-hmm. say, behold their threats, Lord, their taunts. No, we're going to trust our God. If they come out with, we're going to mandatory vaccinate the entire American population, mandatory. They're doing that in some of the countries, you know, in Australia. They've dispersed their army to go out and, you know, vaccinate everyone, willing or unwilling, you know. But we know that our God is able to keep us from the hand of the enemy and keep that kind of thing from happening. Now, if a person wants to get a vaccine, that's their business. But somebody who doesn't want to, especially somebody who would be bothered by their conscience, we live in a land that was supposed to be founded upon basic freedoms. You know? And it's not the government. That's socialism. It's not the government that's responsible for me. It's me who is responsible for me in the eyes of God. And I put my faith in God to take care of me. Amen? Are you with me on that? All right. Diane, would you close us in prayer again?